You're listening to the sermon audio from Vertical Church Triad, a vertical church in Jamestown, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit us at www.verticalchurchtriad.org. You are loved.
Hey, listen, church family, today's a big day because we are kicking off the fifth and final section of our verse-by-verse study through the book of 1 Corinthians, which we have called Messy Church. Now, if you're new to our study, the reason why we're calling this series Messy Church is because the church at Corinth was in a mess. And, you know, here in the South, we have a little phrase, right? We have a little saying, and when we say that somebody is a mess, right, what we're really saying is that they have some issues. They have some things maybe going on in their life that they may want to get checked out, that they may want to get fixed. And listen, the church that Paul was writing to, this church was a mess. They needed some fixing. So in an effort to move this church from messy to missional, Paul writes this letter, 1 Corinthians, and in this final section, Paul's going to explain to them what it looks like to embrace the mission. You see, like many American Christians, the problem with the Corinthians is that they were embracing a lot of different things except for the most important thing, which is the mission, or maybe you grew up hearing it called the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus is about ready to ascend up in heaven. And it's, of course, following his resurrection. And he issues this final command to his disciples. And he says, make disciples. Everything that I've been doing with you the last 3.5 years, like now it's your turn to go do that very thing. And listen, making disciples is the responsibility of every Christian. I think sometimes, if we're not careful, we think that making disciples is the responsibility of the clergy, or it's the responsibility of the higher-ups in the church family, like the small group leaders, the elders, the team ministry leaders. But listen, church family, listen, visitor. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we all have the same responsibility. Our mission statement at Vertical Church, it's pretty simple. This is our mission. We exist. We exist to make more and better disciples, and it's on our wall, who love selflessly, live sacrificially, and lead strategically. The starting point for living missionally, though, is gospel clarity. If we want to make disciples who love, live, and lead, we need gospel clarity. So as we kick off this final section called Embrace the Mission, we are going to call this study today 2020 Gospel. And my hope and my prayer for both me and for you is that as a result of this study, the gospel will not be fuzzy and that we will see it with clarity. That's the goal. We need to see the gospel with clarity so that you and I collectively can reach our culture missionally. I remember in high school sitting in class and finding it increasingly more difficult for a kid with ADD, ADHD to pay attention because the teacher was writing at the chalkboard. And I may have lost some of you at chalkboard. A chalkboard is kind of like a whiteboard, but it was far worse because it made these really bad sounds, and oftentimes it wasn't even intelligible what they're writing, even if you had 20/20 vision, but I guess I'm showing my ADD, ADHD. The point that I'm trying to make is simply that I was sitting in class and I couldn't see things clearly. Long story short, talked to my parents about it. I ended up going to the optometrist and I was in that chair for about 30 seconds and they discovered that I had the inability to see things clearly and I got my first set of these babies right here. You know what it's like when you're sitting in that chair and they do something like this? Lens one or lens two? And then they say, this one or this one? And they're like, no, not that one. And then they say, all right, how about this one? And you're like, oh, it's getting better. And then they say, how about this one? And you're like, yeah, that's it right there, right? finally, I'm able to see objects clearly from 20 feet away. I had 20/20 vision. And here's the deal. When you have 20/20 vision, it gives you like these new abilities, right? Like, remember that first time? How many people, raise your hand if you wear bifocals or eyeglasses or, okay. So remember the first time you get your glasses? You're like, the leaves. I can see things. I remember going on my first drive. I'm like, wow, oh, that's the stop sign. That's the one I've been missing, right? I remember going to basketball practice with my new contacts and like looking at the rim and seeing the net. It wasn't like just this orange-white thing. It didn't make me shoot any better, but I could see things better. Here's the deal. When you can't see things clearly, when things are fuzzy, when things are blurry, it hinders your ability to accomplish the important daily activities. And the reason the Corinthians were messy and failing to reach the culture missionally is because they lacked gospel clarity. They needed a 20/20 gospel. So if you're a note taker, and I hope you are a note taker, I hope you take notes anytime we open up God's word. This leads us to the big idea, note takers. Gospel clarity is the key to reaching the culture missionally. Gospel clarity is the key to reaching the culture missionally. Look at what Paul writes starting in verse 1. Now, I want to make clear to you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preach to you. Now, let's just stop there for a second. Notice in verse 1 that he does not say, a gospel that I preach to you. He says, the gospel. Why does he say the gospel? Here's why he says the gospel is because there are a whole lot of other gospels that I would say they are false gospels, and these false gospels were being proclaimed throughout the Greco-Roman culture. I'll throw a few of these false gospels, and I'll kind of define them by two words. I don't want to get hung up here, but what were some of those false gospels that were creating a whole lot of confusion, that were making the true gospel fuzzy and causing the Corinthians to have a lack of clarity so that they could not reach the culture missionally? Here they are, legalism. Legalism is simply unscriptural laws. There was the false gospel of mysticism, which was basically based upon supernatural lies. Asceticism, which was all about the look of Christianity, spiritual looks. And then Gnosticism, which was like the intellectual component in this intellectual lore that didn't teach the true gospel. All of those had a little bit of gospel, but it was the wrong gospel. And these false gospels were circulating in the Corinthian society. And sadly, many of the Corinthians fell prey to these false gospels. In fact, this letter that we're studying, 1 Corinthians, I told you early on, it's actually Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. The first letter was lost, probably purposely by God because he didn't want it in the Bible. It was just Paul writing. It wasn't inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's why it's not part of the canon. But the 1 Corinthians that we study is actually his second letter, but he writes another letter. And in 6 weeks, we're going to be starting, just kidding. I joked with the staff. I'm like, I'm just going to be like, hey, we're just going on to 2 Corinthians. And they looked at me like, what? Are you for real? No, even I need a break. But here's the deal. Paul writes a third letter called 2 Corinthians, and it says these words, if I can find it in my notes. Here it is, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. It's on the screen. For if a person comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit which you had not received, or a different gospel which you had not accepted, you put up with it splendidly. That's kind of a sad verse right there. Basically, if you study 2 Corinthians, and maybe someday we will, what you're going to discover is everything, a lot of things that Paul was writing to them in 1 Corinthians never got corrected. And these false teachers came in, these people that were promoting mysticism and asceticism and legalism and Gnosticism, they were coming in, they're preaching this false gospel, and the Corinthians were like, oh, this is good stuff. And I would say, church family, just as the Corinthians were susceptible to false gospels, I would say that the American church, Christians, maybe even some of us here today, we too are susceptible to some fuzzy false gospels. What are they? And I'll just kind of rattle them off really quickly. There's the wide gospel. The wide gospel, that's a false gospel. Basically, the wide gospel says you can believe whatever you want to believe because God loves everyone. As long as you believe in one of the five major religions of the world, you'll go to heaven. Well, that's a false gospel. A second false gospel is the works gospel. The works gospel basically teaches that if you're just a really good person and your good works outweigh your bad works, here's the good news, you're going to get into heaven. But that's a false gospel. A third false gospel that's often promoted in Christian circles is the wealth gospel. Sometimes it's maybe understood as the prosperity gospel. It's all about what I get in Christianity versus what I give up. They preach a crown without the cross, a prize without perseverance, the pain without the gain. Listen, the Christian life is not a bed of roses. It's not sugar and spice and everything nice. In fact, the Christian life is really hard. And people present this gospel, this prosperity gospel, or this health, wealth gospel as like, hey man, if you accept this, life's going to get better. It's a false gospel. There's the welfare gospel. Welfare gospel is simply the gospel where people miss out in their love for humanity, their desire to help others. They're like doing some really good social activities that we do here at Vertical Church. Like we just promoted the Operation Christmas Child. But listen, sending a gift box without the message of the gospel, that doesn't help people eternally. And sometimes in our efforts to be merciful and to be kind and to be compassionate, which are all good things, and the Christians should be the most generous, loving, merciful, gracious people in the world. But if it doesn't include the gospel, it's a false gospel. Last but not least, there's the wrath gospel. That's that hellfire and brimstone gospel that scares people into eternity without really talking about a transformation of life and what it looks like to serve the Lord faithfully. I mean, these are false gospels. Like, we're not dealing with the isms that Paul was just talking about, but these are gospels that, false gospels that sometimes are creeping into the American church. And so what Paul is writing to the Corinthians is really for us as well. It's for you and it's for me today. We need gospel clarity. So look at what he writes, starting verse 1. Continuing on, he says, I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, for which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. I love this part. For I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have believed. Now in verses 1 through 11, Paul provides what it looks like to see the gospel clearly so that we can reach the culture missionally. He's sharing four realities that you and I must see if we're going to see the gospel clearly. Kind of like the leaves on the trees or the stop sign when you're driving or the net on the rim. He wants us to see these things clearly. So here we go. I have gospel clarity when I see, number one, the gospel separates me positionally, so I defend it. I have gospel clarity when I see the gospel separates me positionally, so I defend it. Look at verse 1 again. He says, now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received and you have taken your stand. You see, the greatest problem that the Corinthian Christians had is that these brothers and sisters forgot about their new standing and their new position that they now had because of the gospel. Now, we're going to get kind of, we're going to nerd out a little bit here for a second, but it's super important for you to understand this. Don't check out on me. There are three aspects of our salvation. Three aspects of our salvation. There's justification. That's the first aspect of our salvation. Justification is a one-time event. It's the event that happened in the past. It's the moment that when you trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you ask for forgiveness of your sin. Justification is the time where you are declared right before God. Understand that. You're justified. You're declared right. That's the first aspect of salvation. There's a second aspect of salvation. The second aspect of salvation is called sanctification. Okay? Sanctification is not a one-time event. Sanctification is an ongoing event. Sanctification didn't happen in the past. Sanctification is what's happening in the present. And sanctification is really what we ought to be pursuing on a daily basis, which we'll talk more about in a minute or in a few minutes. The third aspect of our salvation, so we have justification is when I'm declared right. I have sanctification where I'm looking more right because I'm growing in my Christ-likeness. And then the third aspect of our salvation is called glorification. That's when we are finally saved. We're saved. We're saved from eternal death. It's heaven. Glorification. I get my new body and I've been saved from for all eternity. Once saved, always saved. So really, glorification kind of starts now, but it's that future event that we're looking forward to. So those are three aspects. Well, in verse 1, Paul's reminding the Corinthian Christians of their standing. And specifically, he's reminding them of their justification part of their salvation. He's reminding them of the gospel, and he's reminding them, he says, the gospel, the good news, where they were declared righteous by a holy God. And what Paul is wanting them to understand, remember the whole point, the gospel separates me positionally. Paul wants them to understand is now because you've been declared right, you're in a new category. You have a new position. You see, in all actuality, there are really only two groups of people in this world. I hope you understand that. Like oftentimes we get confused, but there are two groups of people in the world. There are the righteous and the unrighteous. Those are the two groups of people in the world. That's the way God views humanity. There's two groups, the righteous and the unrighteous, the saved and the lost. And Paul is showing us in verse 1, really, how people can move. And this is good news right here. The gospel is good news. He's showing us in verse 1 how people can move from the unrighteous category and into the righteous category. Look at verse 1. Look at your Bible if you have one. Do you see in verse 1? He says, the gospel, the good news, the fact that you've been declared right, you're in this new category, here's how you get it, which you received. You received it. You took it to your side. You when you receive something, you're saying, yeah, I'm imagining Abby and Cam, when they get these cards today and they're offered in that little bucket that we have set up for them, I'm guessing that they're going to receive them and they're going to take them in and they're going to take them home with them. Now they have an option. They can leave them there. You get 24 hours, and then I'm opening those suckers up. But listen, they have to receive. And Paul says to the Corinthian Christians, now that you have received this gospel, and this is super important, here it is right here. Now that you've received this gospel, now that you have possession of this gospel, look at what he says next. He says, you are to stand in this gospel. Look at verse 1 again. He says, that's your new position. You're to stand in this gospel. He says, you have taken your stand. So last night, my son plays on his high school soccer team. They're in the state tournament. They've had a really, really good season until the injury bug hit, and they've been dropping some games lately because they had three or four key players out. And of course, last night was the quarterfinal game, and we just dominated. But soccer's an interesting game because you can dominate and not always win. And sure enough, we're just pounding the net, pounding the net, pounding the net. And this other team, they get a breakaway goal. So we're down 1-0. Well, about 5-6 minutes later, we tie it up. That's good news. Well, then about 30 seconds after we tie it up, we score on ourselves. Yeah. We're down 2-1. There's 11 minutes left and things aren't looking good. What's the crowd doing at this point? We're all nervous. Everybody now is standing. Because we've had this great season. We're just trying, like come on, boys. What is going on? You've been dominating the game. We're down. And it ended up with a really happy ending. We scored with 2.5 minutes left, and then we scored with 5 seconds left. It was crazy. It was a crazy game. So we won 3-2. But here's the purpose of the illustration. The game's taking place, and here's what we're doing the whole time. We're standing until the end. We're standing until the end. That's the picture that Paul is painting with the Corinthian Christians when it comes to the here and now in the life and the gospel. He's saying you need to remain in a state of standing on the gospel until this life is over. You don't sit down. You stay, you remain standing. And the only time you're going to stop is when you're in eternity with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And let me tell you, the Corinthian Christians, they were caving to their culture. They weren't standing on the gospel. Like they looked just like the culture. They struggled with materialism. Like, we got to have stuff. And they struggled with hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure. They struggled with humanism. What humanism is just a life apart from God. They struggled with secularism, not looking beyond the things of this world. They struggled with relativism, this idea that there are no absolutes in life. And isn't it interesting? When you think about the things that the Corinthian Christians struggled with, what do we struggle with? These are the same battles we're fighting. And listen, here's what Paul is wanting the Corinthians to understand, and here's what we must understand, church family. Society is seeking to squish the gospel. Materialism, hedonism, relativism, secularism, that's all an attempt to lower the gospel. Those things are antithetical to the gospel. And Paul's like, no, your standing is in the gospel. So even today, we have so many pressures as Christians who want to be the light but not be weird, right? Too many weird Christians out there. Hey, listen, if you're weird, I say this often, we're going to help you become unweird. We don't want to be weird Christians, but we do want to be the light. There's a difference between being weird and being the light. And so in our efforts to not be weird, but to be the light, there's all these pressures on us, like the whole, and listen, I know I'm going to step on some toes, and I hope you hear the heart behind all this. I'm just going to try to deliver this message, but there are these pressures with the whole non-binary agenda, LGBTQ stuff that's going on right now, and it's like Christians got to, like they're forcing it on us. You better make a choice. Do you love people or not? Like, come on, that is so unfair, isn't it? Come on. Because I don't agree with that belief system, because it's antithetical to the word of God, now I'm unloving, that's just not fair. Things like kids at 8, 9 years old able to determine what sex they will become. And even other things like marital infidelity and abortion. We have all these things that are like, you need to accept this stuff. And it's our responsibility to take gospel stands when it comes to morality, and we must not cave to the culture. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And this isn't easy, because I want to be accepted too. But we must not cave to culture. So Romans 1, 16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Now, that's a really important verse to get to know, just so you know. Because Paul, it's our Christian responsibility, Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians, to stand in the gospel continually. And he's saying, don't be ashamed, Romans chapter 1. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And the reason why we're not ashamed of the gospel is because he tells us why. Because it's the power of God. It's the power of God to move them from the unrighteous category to the righteous category. That's why we must not seek to become like culture and allow the culture to squish the gospel and us, like, let them do that to us personally. The gospel is the power of God. So as we approach an election, the gospel, not your political party, the gospel is what will clean up our messy society. I hope you're hearing that. If your hope is in politics, you are wrong. I don't care what party you're a part of. We sing it all the time. Jesus Christ is the living hope. Jesus Christ, our living hope. He is our living hope. He's our only hope. And our responsibility, because if you really believe that, that he's our living hope and our only hope, our responsibility then is to stand in the gospel, and therefore the implication is to share the gospel. And listen, we don't make a stand in the gospel by posting political memes, just so you know. That is not a good way to take a gospel stand. Speaking distastefully to people who view things differently than you, that's not standing in the gospel. Snarky social media comments is not standing in the gospel. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15 tells us, and your feet are to be sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. We're standing in the gospel. Now that peace, it's an interesting word. It's like when you understand the gospel, even when you're under attack, because it's about the armor of God, and I see armor I'm putting on out there. I love it. But when you're standing in the gospel and you're under attack, when you have your gospel shoes on, you're standing firm, you're going to have peace. But at the same time, as we have peace, we ought to relate with others peacefully. And that's all about, like, when you really understand your position and how you got there and the fact that you've been declared right before God, not because of what you did, but because of what God did, you're going to be really gracious and you're going to act really peacefully with people who are pushing things on you that are contrary to the gospel. So gospel clarity is the key to reaching culture missionally. The gospel separates me positionally, so I defend it. I must take a stand. We got to take a stand. Second, the gospel sanctifies me progressively, so I dive in. Not only is the gospel something that separates us positionally and it declares us righteous, but the gospel also sanctifies us progressively. And the only way the gospel is going to sanctify us, and the only way we're going to grow in our holiness and in our personal sanctification, is we got to dive right back into that same gospel. That's what that whole song's about. And look at verse 2. It says, by which you are being saved. Now, at first glance, this verse, it is kind of confusing. Because what does Paul mean when he says, you are being saved? I thought you said, Matt, that salvation is a one-time event. You're justified. One-time event in the past. Well, that's because now we're talking about that second category, sanctification. Notice, this is the important part, notice how we are to grow in this sanctification. Look at the verse. By which you are being saved, by which you are growing in holiness, by which you are being sanctified. And then he says this, if you hold to the message. You might want to underline that if you underline in your Bible. Do it really neat too. Hopefully you have a ruler with you. If you hold to the message. The Greek language here for hold, it literally means to hold in memory. So I believe it or not, I got some really good grades in college and in seminary. When I said that, someone just went, I don't know what that means right now, but thank you for that encouragement. You have the spiritual gift of encouragement. Yeah, I did pretty good. I got really good grades. Learned a lot of things for like 5 minutes, just in time to take the test, and then I forgot most of it. I see some of the kids in the PT school over there like just nodding and smiling like, yeah, man, you just need to learn how to regurgitate. Yep, you're not working on me. Just kidding. But that's how it is, right? It's like, I just got to get this for the test. And if I get it for the test, I'm good. And then we forget it. But that's the problem sometimes with Christians when it comes to the gospel. We get saved, and we understand the gospel. I was a sinner. I was far away from this holy God, and he sent Jesus Christ. He lived the perfect life that I could not live. I cried out to him for salvation. His righteousness was given to my account, and now I get to stand before a holy God and in his presence. Like, that's really cool stuff. It gets us into the kingdom of God. Can I get an amen? Yeah, but here's what happens. We get saved, and it's like, all right, thank you, Jesus. Now I'm on to the next thing. I'm on to my materialism. I'm on to my hedonism. I'm on into my other thing in life. And listen, you can't shelf the gospel. You can't shelf the gospel. I love what this guy, Milton Vincent, says. He says, preach the gospel to yourself every day. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Remember who you were on your way to hell, apart from the work of Jesus Christ. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Tell yourself now who you are in Christ. There's who you are in Christ if you know the gospel. I was a sinner, but I was saved by grace. Now the holy God of the universe, he looks at me as holy. He doesn't hold my sin against me. Now I'm going to be with him for all eternity. Remind yourself of that every day. And then he says, tell yourself what Christ has done for you on the cross. This is super important. Here's what Christ did for you at the cross. He suffered a brutal death on your behalf and paid for your sin. How humbling is that? He offered up his life for you. He was maligned. He was scorned. He was rejected. He was beaten. His body was torn in half for you. When you remind yourself of that gospel and the love that Christ has for you personally, so that you can be with him in all eternity, it's going to change that you live on a daily basis. And then he ends with, tell yourself how he is with you now. This is a big one right here, because I think sometimes we find ourselves saying, God, I feel so distant from God. No, God, listen, God never separates himself from you, but sometimes we separate ourselves from God. Upon salvation, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. That's part of the new covenant. That's part of the new covenant believer. That's what makes New Testament saints different than the Old Testament saints. The Old Testament saints, there were only certain people that had the opportunity to have the Holy Spirit living and residing within them. King David was one of them. But now, every single one of us has the third person of the Trinity living inside of us personally. And think about the way the Holy Spirit is described in Scripture. Like, he's our paraclete, he's our helper, he's our comforter, he's our encourager. I mean, this is great stuff. And what happens, though, is the gospel that saves us. Again, here's what we do. We leave it here. And what Paul is saying, he's saying this. Hey, look again at the verse. Look at verse 2. He says, if you hold to the message I preach you, what's the message? The gospel. If you hold to the gospel, you are being saved. You ever wonder why you're not growing in the Christian life? Why am I not growing? I remember back a couple years back, I was really growing, and I was really growing my walk with Jesus, and I was really growing my love for the Lord. Now I'm not growing anymore. Could it be that maybe you have taken that gospel and you've put it on the shelf and you've forgotten to remind yourself of it on a daily basis? You know, some good resources that we have available for you in our bookstore. Not because we make any money off this stuff. I think we make about $1 a book. We put it toward missions. But some good resources that I would encourage you at the end of the service, if you just want to grow in your understanding of the gospel so that you can live a life of holiness. We have the book, The Disciplines of Grace by Jerry Bridges, one of my favorite books in the world. Milton Vincent got that quote, preach the gospel to yourself every day, from Jerry Bridges. He's the one that really started using it. Jerry Bridges is no longer with us. He went home to be with the Lord 3 years ago. He had a huge influence on me personally and in my understanding of what holiness looks like. Disciplines of Grace, another one, Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. You can pick that one up for free. This is the last week to pick it up for free. And I think we have maybe next week one called Cross-Centered Life. It's like a 90-page small little book. When I was a youth pastor, I used to take my students through it every 3 years. It's by a guy by the name of C.J. Mahaney. one of the best books you can read on sanctification, The Cross-Centered Life. It'll be available next week. It's 90 pages, and it's like this small, so no excuses. Get it. It will help you. It will help you grow in your sanctification. And listen, we have gospel clarity when we see that the gospel sanctifies me progressively only when I dive into it. You gotta dive in. And when you dive into the gospel, you're gonna reach your culture missionally. Number three, real quick. The gospel saved me purposely, so I disperse it. The gospel saved me purposely, so I disperse it. I have gospel clarity when I see that the gospel saved me purposely. I love this. Think about the things that are important to you real quick. What's important to you? Your marriage is probably important to you. Your kids are probably important to you. Your house is probably important to you. Your job is kind of important to you. The Panthers. Wow. I don't know. Wake Forest football is important to you, maybe. I don't know. Listen, here's the deal. We pass on the things that are important to us. I remember my grandfather, he used to have this license plate. Stop and let me tell you about my grandchildren. How lame is that, huh? But my grandfather, all he would want to do is talk about his grandchildren. Listen, we like to talk about the things that are important to us. And here's the deal. Paul says in verse 3, look at verse 3, dive down in verse 3. He says, "For I pass on to you as most important what I also received." For the Apostle Paul, listen, we're going to impact our culture missionally only by gospel clarity. And when we will have gospel clarity only when the gospel becomes really important to us. Notice what he says about this gospel. I pass on to you the fact that, number one, Christ died for our sins. Now, I think sometimes when you read a phrase like that, Christ died for our sins, we just like right over it. Think about that. Christ died for our sins. What does that mean that Christ died for our sins? I'm going to use a few big words, but I'm going to define them. It means expiation, sin covered. Christ died for your sins means expiation. Your sin is covered. Second, Christ died for our sins means propitiation. God's wrath is removed. Like your sin deserved a punishment, but now God's wrath is removed. Third, it means reconciliation. Now our sin separates us from a holy God, but now because our sin's covered, we can have a relationship with the holy God. And then last but not least, it's redemption. The ransom's been paid. The blood was shed. So when you read that phrase, sin covered, like, or excuse me, not sin covered, Christ died for our sins, it means sin covered, wrath removed, relationship restored, ransom paid. And then he goes on to say, he was buried. He was buried. Understand something. Like, why is Christ's burial important? Think about it this way. The cross is the payment for our sin. The burial is the receipt for our sin. Does that make sense? It means that he actually died. Some people, you know, in an effort to minimize the gospel and to minimize Christ, well, maybe he really didn't die. No, he actually died. Only dead people are buried. It's the receipt for your sin. Then it says he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas and over 500 people, and he appeared to James. And then Paul says in verse 8, he appeared to me. You know, well, know what's interesting? In the Old Testament, there are about 350 prophecies of Jesus. In those prophecies, obviously, they were fulfilled. 350. Interestingly, over 30 men throughout history have claimed to be the Jewish Messiah. Over 30. Yet only Jesus in his teachings have blessed all the nations of the world. Gospel clarity is the key to reaching culture missionally. And when you understand God, the gospel saved me purposely, when you understand what Christ's death, burial, and resurrection means, you are going to want to talk about it. You're going to want to pass it on. it's going to be the most important thing to you. And then last but not least, I see the gospel, or I have the gospel clarity. I see the gospel clearly when I see that the gospel strengthens me personally, so I display it. I have gospel clarity when I see the gospel strengthens me personally, so I display it. Oftentimes, when we look at the Apostle Paul, I don't know about you, but when I look at Paul and I look at everything that Paul did, he wrote like 13 letters of the Bible. He planted over, you know, people think probably over 20 churches. He poured his life into men for ministry. Like, when I look at the Apostle Paul, I kind of look at him most of the time as a superhero. But here's the reality. Like, what I love about this passage in verses 9 through 11 is he was a regular old dude like you and me. He was a normal guy. If you read this passage and other letters that Paul has written, you're going to see that Paul, you can tell, he struggled with identity issues sometimes. He had identity struggles. He struggled with feelings of condemnation at times. That's why he wrote Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He had spiritual frustrations, Romans chapter 7. I find myself doing the things that I don't want to do, and the things that I do want to do, I don't do. I mean, Paul struggled. But notice how he describes his spiritual walk, and even himself. He says, I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle. And the reason he describes himself this way is because he persecuted the church of God. I mean, the first Christian execution was at the hands of the Apostle Paul. Stephen, when Stephen was stoned, Paul issued the hit. But I love what Paul says next about his life and his power-packed ministry. He says, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. You see, Paul went from persecutor to preacher. He went from refuting Christ to rejoicing in Christ. He went from killer to committed. Why? He says it in verse 10. It's by the grace of God. And listen, church family, a lot of times when we look at our lives and we look at the reason why maybe we're not involved in ministry and the reason why we're failing to reach the culture missionally and stand on the gospel, we say like, man, I don't have the gift set, or I don't have the personality, or I don't know what to say, or I live a life of hypocrisy, or if you knew about my past, you wouldn't want me sharing my story. Listen, if you think those ways, you're in good company. Because Paul says right here, he says, I was the least. I was the least. And he says, I'm not worthy. He's reminding all of us that if Christ could forgive him and use him, he will forgive and use anybody. That's what he's saying right here. And then I love verse 10. It's not let go and let God. He says, verse 10, on the contrary, I love this. I worked harder than any of them. I worked harder than any of them. Hey, listen. Here's the deal. Sometimes the reason why we're not reaching people for Christ is because we're not working hard at it. We're not working hard at it. That's what Paul's saying there. I worked harder than any of them. You know, one of our family values is like, listen, I don't care what kind of grades you get as long as you're working hard. Most important thing, just be a hard worker. Do more with less. Be an overachiever. That's the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was this blind, short little dude who was ugly. That's what church history says about him. And I forgot, he was bald. I don't know what that says about some of the guys in the room. I apologize, I'm balding too. But he wasn't like the most naturally gifted dude. Remember when God called Moses, Moses is like, I can't even talk. You want me to lead a nation? I can't even talk. And the Lord's like, stop it. I'm going to be with you. Look who gets the glory when you offer yourself to him. Look what Paul says next. He says, yet not I. This isn't about me. This isn't about me. Yeah, I work really hard and I get after it for the kingdom of God. But then he says, yet not I. He says, but the grace of God that was with me. It's all about grace. It's all about grace. You got to understand that. The Christian life is all about grace. You were saved by grace. You're sanctified by grace. And you will be successful in whatever God has you doing because of grace. We're going to sing a song in a minute. It says something like this. Grace at the start, grace at the end. And in the middle, it's grace. So what can you do to get grace? Really quickly, and I'm going to close pretty much with this. God opposes the proud, he gives grace to the humble. That's what James, the half-brother of Christ, and that's what Peter, who is the closest disciple to Christ, says. God opposes the proud, he gives grace to the humble. What does humility in the Christian life look like? What does it look like? I would say this, prayer is the posture of humility. You might want to write that down. Prayer is the posture of humility. If God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble, how do you become humble? Prayer is the posture of humility. Pray this way. It's an Acts acrostic. Adoration. Like when you pray, just make much of God. That's a mark of humility. When you adore God through praying and making much of him through adoration, that's a sign of humility. Confession. Confession. Living in a right relationship with God and seeing your sin as sin. That's a mark of humility. Thanksgiving. Thanking God for just the basic necessities of life. And then everything else that you have, that's a mark of humility. Supplication. Listen, supplication. When you're praying for your kids to get saved, when you're saying, Lord, I can't save them, but you can. Lord, I can't grow in my life, but you can pour grace on me so I grow in my Christian life. When you pray that way, supplication is basically the action of asking or begging. When you get on your knees and when you start praying in a way where you're begging God to work powerfully, God, do what only you can do. I need you to work here. I can't do it. I've been trying to do this thing on my own my whole life. I've been searching for happiness, whether it's through relationships or through a sport, or through education, or through my work. But when you come to the point and when you say, God, I need you to work. I need you to work powerfully. That is a mark of humility, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And when you pour out your heart before God in those ways, there's grace. He gives grace to the humble. Lord Jesus, we need your grace. We need your grace at the start. We need your grace at the end. Thank you for the gift of grace. If this is your first time here today, maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you would like to hear how you can get this new position, how you can stand in the gospel and move from the unrighteous to the righteous, and have heaven's glory for all eternity. If you want to know more about that, just slip up your hand right now and I'll make sure that I connect with you in just a moment. Let's stand together. Let's praise our God together for the grace that he has given us through Christ.